Luke chapter 16. Excuse me. Just a side note too. May 21st, right? Ashley is going to be graduating from Centerville, and she got salutatorian. And so what an honor for her. And so Ashley Furr. Boy, if you've been around Ashley, you just know that she had a drive just to exceed and excel in her studies. And so it is exciting to see all that work pay off. I was talking about it this morning in Sunday school about knowledge and how it is work. It's effort. And I said, if you've ever been around Ashley, you know she puts in a lot of work and a lot of effort. It's exhausting, and I mean this in a good way. It's exhausting to be around her because she is straight A student, and then she goes over and plays basketball and puts a lot into that as well too. Just a very driven young lady, and wants to do her best. And so, what an honor for Brian and for Tanya to be able to see their daughter, just excel and do well. And so congratulate them. May 21st at 2 o'clock, she gets to graduate. And then also Rosie Weissecker is going to be graduating as well. And from I think, Great Falls High. And so she's got a graduation thing. And I think we'll have an announcement tonight about that. But Luke chapter 16, it never ceases to fail. It seems like that whenever there's a sermon preached on hell, how there's distractions. Always happens. Kids stir, phones go off, weird things just kind of happen. Satan does not want this subject talked about. That's just the truth. A couple weeks ago on Easter night, I had the opportunity, because of the graciousness of our pastor, to be able to preach, and I talked about forgetting not the cross. Now, we can't forget the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus did. And what happens when we forget the cross? And I had the opportunity to talk about that, but this morning, just as the same thought process on how we should not forget the cross, we cannot forget about the reality of hell. We can't forget that. If there is one thing that will make us complacent as Christians, so I guess you should say there's two things. There are two things that will make us complacent about being Christians, about being comfortable with where we're at and how we are, is we forget the cross and we forget the reality of hell. Satan is working hard to make hell seem like it is not real. It has been termed now that the word hell is just, now it is a common word. It used to be that they couldn't even say it on just regular TV. Now it's in our commercials. It used to be that a word like that had some brevity to it. It had it carried some weight to it, that some respect about it, that it was not used flippantly because of what it really was. And now people say it and don't even realize they say it because it's just part of their language. It's beyond now just a swear word or a cuss word. It's just common conversation now. There was a poll that was taken, and they listed five or six things that are not real, such as vampires, werewolves, and things along that line. The number one thing, and it was a very sweeping poll, it wasn't even close. The number one thing that people believe in is ghosts. They have TV shows about it. Hunting ghosts and everything else, and they'll have movies about it and everything else. You ever wonder why that is? What's the thought process behind ghost? Unfinished business, They were wronged in this world, and so now they're getting their chance to make things right or something along that line. And people believe in ghosts. Some people don't, but there are a lot of people that do. And Satan has infiltrated this thought process for us to think of these things, because if people believe in the existence of that, what does that mean? It translates over. Look, when you die, you do not directly go to a heaven or a hell. He is polluting these minds to water down the concept of hell. We get sidetracked with everything else. I love sports. I'm a sports fanatic. I love hockey. It's playoffs right now. Tomorrow night, the Penguins are going to beat the Capitals in Game 6. I know it's going to happen, and I'm going to watch it. I love sports. I played basketball. I played soccer. I played baseball growing up, too. I know the devotion that you have to do to put into those sports. But we cannot let it consume us and distract us from what's important. And what is important is the reality of hell. I am so glad, as an 8-year-old boy, I was sitting in a junior church at Hahn Air Force Base, Grace Baptist Church, that a man named Shell Smith, I've told this story, and I'll keep telling it because I like to hear it. A man named Shell Smith was talking and was asking the question when he got down, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? And I was honest and said, I don't know. And I walked forward, and my best friend James, sitting on the other side of the class, came down as well. He took us into a side room. I remember the room. I remember him opening the Bible. I remember trusting Jesus as my Savior. And then biblically, the Bible says that my name was recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that when I get to heaven, God's going to open up that book. He's going to see my name in it. He already knows it's there. But because of the formality of it, the books are opened. The Book of Life is opened. My name is in it. I get to go to heaven. The exciting thing for me is I never will experience for 1 second what hell is really like. I don't get to experience it. But just because I don't get to experience that, just because I know that I am saved, does not mean that I get to take off the rest of my life and do nothing and forget of the reality of hell because I'm not going there. Some truths about hell. Number one, regardless of what people want to think, hell is a real place. When I go out door knocking and I talk to people, even at the altar, and I'll talk to them about salvation, and I get to the point of hell, I will say, if I had my choice, if I had my way, I would exclude the idea of hell from the Bible. I don't like it. But just because we don't like it doesn't mean that it's not true, that it's not real. I don't like my bills. I don't like my mortgage payment. But if I treat that mortgage payment like it's not real, the bank is going to have some words with me. And they're going to come and give me a nice little letter that says, hey, pay your bill. And if I just say, oh, that's not real, and I just toss it to the side, and then the next one comes, hey, you're a few months over now. You got to pay your bill. Oh, no, that's not real. They won't kick me out. I've got an infant and a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old and almost a 10-year-old. They're not going to do anything. And I just treat it like it's not real. There's going to be a notice that's going to be placed on my house. And eventually the process will go through of the foreclosure, regardless if I think that it's real or not. Because just because I think something is real or not real does not change what is truth. A lot of people today do not want to admit what is truth. They'll sugarcoat it, they'll water it down, whether it deals with politics or our jobs or you name it. People just don't want to admit what truth is. And they do the same thing with hell. They just treat it like it does not exist, and it's going to be a rude awakening because we want to think that doesn't mean that that's what truth is. Hell is a real place. We know, some people will say, well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And they'll say, oh, Jesus was just telling a story and it's not real. But that's not true, because with a parable, Jesus never used names. No names were ever used. And he would say a certain man or whatnot, or he would say, and Jesus spoke a parable and said. Here, Jesus says there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, and a man named Lazarus. That was a real place. And if hell is a real place, and it exists, then that must mean there will be people that will go there. It's a real place. It is not a place of comfort. There are songs that are sung about how they're going to have a party down there and all their friends are going to be there and they're going to have this great time and whatnot. It's not going to be like that. We know biblically from this passage of Scripture and other passages of Scripture that hell is a place of torment. Multiple times this rich man, as he was in hell, it says, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. See, Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I've been hot before. When I get hot, I want a nice tall glass of either sweet tea or water. And if I'm really hot and I'm really thirsty, I don't drink the tea. Just give me a nice glass of ice water. I don't want half a glass. I want the entire thing. I've never gotten to the point where I said, I just want a drop. Never been that thirsty before. But we're not just talking about a drop. He says that he can dip the tip of his finger just barely enough to get it wet. And that would cool his tongue. That's severe. That's incredible heat. To dip the tip, not his whole finger, just the tip, just the pad of his finger, and then touch his tongue. If I could just get that's what he's saying. If I could just get the tip of his finger in water and then touch my tongue, it at least would be something. Something. Because he's tormented that much. It's a real place. It is a place of torment. In Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse 14, let me get over there. Revelation chapter 20, and I saw in verse 12, and I saw, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John 14, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. When our name is written in that book of life, there is a place that is prepared for us. When I was driving to my brother's wedding, we didn't know how far we were going to drive. And we got to the first place, and we went to go get a hotel, and they said, we're booked. Every hotel in this town is booked. You've got to drive another hour and a half. And we'd already driven, I think, for 12 hours or something that day. We were tired. We were exhausted. We had kids with us. We were ready to call it a day. Sorry, we got nothing for you. That's the worst thing to hear. I was talking with Tanya, their flight. Sorry, you're not flying out. It's the worst. Before we left, my mom started getting on the phone to the next town and started calling hotels and finally got a hold of one and said, hey, do you have any vacancy? Yes, we do. Great. We'd like to make a reservation of 3 rooms. We got there, pulled up, completely different story. Walked in, we have reservations. Great. What's the name? Commander. All right, here you go. Here's the keys to your room. Have a nice day. Why? There was a place prepared for us. Done ahead of time. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior, a place is now prepared for me in heaven. For those that do not choose that, there is no place for them in heaven. And it says, they are cast into the lake of fire. Torment. It is also a place of complete separation from God. As it says in verse 25, it talks about how he received bad things and how Lazarus is now comforted. And it says in verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Their separation. One of my favorite parts of the Bible where Jesus, or where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And I will dwell with them. It's not the case in hell. God's not dwelling with them. There's complete separation. It's a place of torment. It is a place of eternity. This story, and we don't know exactly when this happened, but we know it was when Jesus was alive, which was over 2,000 years ago. The rich man is still there. The rich man that lifted up his eyes being in torment in that flame is still asking for somebody to dip their finger in water and cool his tongue because he is still tormented in that flame. It is a place of eternity. There's no getting out. There are other people that would like to sugarcoat this and say, well, you know, they'll go to this place, but you can pray them out of there. No, you can't. You can't. Their fate is sealed. They had their chance and they did not take it, and so therefore they are staying put. They're not getting out. They made their choice. We can't pray hard enough. There's nothing we can say or do to change that fact. Once they are sent there, that's it. Never once in the Bible is there ever talked about anything that is close to purgatory. It does not exist. It is one or the other. Either a place is prepared for you in heaven, or there is no place for you and you're cast into the lake of fire. It is one or the other. It's a place of eternity. 2,000 years that man has been there. 2,000 years, never once had a drop of water. For over 2,000 years, he is still crying out. 2,000 years, there's no contact with anybody else. He is just consumed about his pain and his discomfort and his torment. If you've ever been in a position where you have broken a bone severely, you're not really concerned about anybody else because the pain is too great. And we're talking about pain that surpasses anything that we have ever experienced here on earth. All they are consumed about is themselves. Which is fittingly because if you go there, it is because of your own selfish desires. It is a place of that is real. It is a place of torment. It's a place of complete separation. It is a place of eternity. And it is a place for those who've rejected God. There are some people that I've talked with, and they say, "Oh, I believe in God." Well, that's nice. There is a difference between believing in God and placing your faith in God. There's a lot of people that believe in God. The Bible says that Satan, the devil, believes in God. To believe in something is the acknowledgement of its existence. I believe it's real. Satan has had conversations with God. Therefore, he knows God is real. He believes in God. He believes in the existence of God. But there's no faith that's there in God. There are a lot of people that are on this earth that feel like that as long as they believe in the existence of God, that they are okay. And it's more than just that. It is a conscious decision to place your faith in God. Since the beginning of time, there has been two types of people. We see that with Cain and Abel. God demanded a sacrifice. Abel brought a lamb. Nothing that he had done. He didn't make the lamb. He didn't create it in a lab. There's nothing that he did for this animal. It is just the sacrifice of the blood. And it's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. It is a picture of placing his faith in something that he had no control over. And Elijah, the other person, was Cain. Cain brought the fruits of his labor. Look at what I have done. As he laid those the fruit and the vegetables and everything else of the work of his hands, where he put the effort behind it. And he said, I planted this, I watered this, I grew it. I did the work. And the Bible says that God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Why? Because our eternity in heaven is not depicted on what we do. It is faith in God. And there are people that are today that still think that there's something that they can do to get them to heaven. They can work hard enough. They can be a good enough person. They can go to church. They can do all those things and believe in God, and they will die and go to hell. Because they've not placed their faith in God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it fell to us to get to heaven, all we'd do is walk around heaven and say, hey, Scott, how did you get here? Well, let me tell you what I did. I did all of the groundskeeping and the work of the church, and I kept everything up, and I poured hours upon hours of making sure church looks really nice. Well, that's great. Well, Curtis, how did you get to heaven? Well, you know, I inherited millions of dollars, and I gave all of that money to God. Wow, man, that's incredible. Look at what you did. And if it was on our actions to get us to heaven, all we would do is spend eternity talking about how great we are. But the reality is if we get to heaven, it's all the same way. It is level for everybody. There's a saying that says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That means anybody and everybody has the same opportunity. And we get to heaven by placing our faith in God to get us there. We set aside our control and our ambitions and our desire to try to do it, and we just say, okay, God, it's all on you. My faith is in you. Hell is a real place. It's a place of torment. It's a place of separation from God. It's for eternity. It is for those who reject God, who refuse to put their faith in Him. So as a church, what are we doing about it? The Bible says that hell hath enlarged her borders. It's growing because of the amount of people that are going to it. We get complacent, comfortable. You say, all right, well, I'm good. I'm all right. I feel good about where I'm at. That's really nice. But what about those others? What about our coworkers? What about our other family members? What about the people that are on our street? The people that we pass by. When we get complacent and we just figure that life is okay because I have a place that's prepared for me, I'm doing good. We lose our passion for souls to do something about helping somebody else have the same joy that we have of having a place prepared for us. I have a peace in my heart that I know that if anything happens to me, I've got a place prepared for me. But do I care about others that they would have that same peace? Or am I so selfish that all I care about is myself? Heritage Baptist Church should be known as a place that is compassionate for the lost, that we care about them and we do something about it. That we talk to other people. That, hey, well, I'm sitting at home. That's great. I don't know about you, but I have an increased amount of phone calls lately from people that I don't want calling me. And they're not bill collectors. Do we care about them? God brings people in our past, and we need to have compassion for the lost and remember that hell is real and that if we don't do something about it, they could spend eternity in that place of torment. Or are we just all right? We're okay with where we're at. We'll talk about it tonight, but one of the saddest portions of Scripture is when Hezekiah, and they're talking to Hezekiah about what's going to happen to the following generations, and he said, well, Too bad for them. There's peace in my generation. Who cares? Have we gotten to that point where we don't care about the lost? And we just let them ride that train straight to hell? Are we going to do anything and everything that we can to have compassion towards those that are unsaved, knowing that hell is real, and that if we don't do something about it, they could spend eternity in that place? I pray that we would do it. I pray that we would have a passion for souls. But rather than hell enlarging itself, that heaven does. But we've got to do something about it. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray as we come to this invitation time, Lord, I pray that we would act upon this. We would be serious in this moment and not treat it flippantly. Lord, not just in this moment, but as we leave this church building and go on with the rest of our day, that we would have this on our mind and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday, and keep this on our mind that people are dying and going to hell, and what am I doing about it? Loved ones, neighbors, Lord, give us a passion for souls. Their heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never had that moment like I did as an 8-year-old boy, where someone showed me from the Bible how I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. If you're like that, I'd like to pray for you. And you say, that's me. I don't know if I have a place that is prepared for me. Would you pray for me? If you would just simply lift up your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Nobody's looking. It's just me and you. All right? If we have a place prepared for us, what are we doing about it? Are we getting that news out to other people? Or are we just being selfish and hoarding it? I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. The piano's going to be in to play. And this altar is open up. What are we doing about it? Do we have compassion for the lost? Or are we just consumed about our own selves? Do we care that the person beside us may die and go to hell? Are we okay with that thought? That neighbor that's beside you? That family member, that friend? Do we care? Does it matter to us? Maybe you're here today. You said, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know if a place is prepared for me. I'd like to meet you right down here in front of you. You take a step out, I'll come meet you, and I can show you from the Bible, from the Word of God, how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. No greater peace than knowing that fact. we thank you for this morning and for decisions that were made. Pray that you would seal them in our hearts, Lord, and we would leave here with the fervor and desire to share your word with others. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's away. Give him just a good time in South Carolina. Be with them as they fly back on Thursday. And Lord, pray that you'd be at their services tonight at 6 o'clock, the Lord's Supper as well. In your name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.